I hope that you brought your Bibles with you tonight. I hope that you are hungry to study, divide, and apply the Word. We have been talking about practical living in an impractical world this week. That is, godly living in an ungodly world. We have said that our theme comes from Matthew chapter 7. The great climactic conclusion to the wonderful Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew 7, verse 24, Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, I will liken him to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." A couple nights ago, we talked about the Pharisees and how they were a sect of the Jews, a people that had the law, they had Moses, they had the prophets, they had everything in theory, but they failed to apply it in their daily living. Last night, we talked about King Saul, a guy who had the theory and he was practical. However, he failed to do everything that he needed to do in order to be right with God. Tonight, we're going to look at an example of how we need to be practical in a complete manner. To know what it truly means to be godly and complete in all its whole to God. Maybe you have a favorite Bible book. There are 66 Bible books, Old Testament, New Testament. Maybe there's a particular book, a chapter, maybe a letter that you read and it just resonates with you. It just jumps out to you and you just read it over and over and over again and you just don't get tired of it. For me, that is 1st and 2nd Timothy. As a young gospel preacher, as I hope to succeed in the future, as I hope to remain faithful to the Lord God Almighty, I read this letter from Paul to Timothy in two different occasions, and it just resonates with me. As a young man in an impractical world, it can be very hard. And as, generally speaking, Christians in this impractical world of ours, it can be very hard. And there are some key lessons that are found in both these letters. But tonight, we're going to primarily draw our lessons and the example of godly living in this ungodly world from the second letter to Timothy. We're going to be talking about some lessons from the brink of death. The Apostle Paul is one of my favorite Bible characters of all time. He just is. Paul has this emotional way of always opening up his letters. Kind of all that mushy love and joy and happiness going on there. Like, "Hey, brethren in Colossae, I miss you all. I love you all. Give everybody a hug for me. I hope to see you all soon. Hey, you guys in Philippi, I miss you all. I long to see you. My desire is to be there and to see every one of you and see how you're doing." That's Paul. That's that guy. That's what he's been doing in his life. And guess what? Paul was a very practical guy. He was a very godly man. He demonstrated for us what it meant to live godly in an ungodly world. And understand, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrew, Philippians chapter 3. Paul was one of those guys that had everything in theory but failed to apply it into his life. In fact, he ended up killing Christians. He ended up persecuting God's work and God's message. And we all know how his life kind of turned upside down in Acts chapter 9, and the rest is history, right? So here you have this letter from Paul to Timothy and all the emotion that is poured out into this letter. And there's something about this letter. It carries with it a sense of finality. Paul's last and final letter that he wrote that we have recorded for us. And it is the second epistle to the young man, Timothy. Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for coming out again and supporting the work here and being here to learn more about God's Word. It is an encouragement to see all of you here. Thank you to our visitors for being here and to all of you for making the extra effort to be here as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul was at Rome. Paul was facing death. Paul would, as we say, was kind of on his deathbed. He knew what was coming. He knew what was awaiting him. But you see, Paul lived his life in such a way that he could look back and recount some of the things to Timothy that he would like him to do. Things that Timothy needed to know and we need to know as well. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, we kind of get a picture of this finality, this sense of, this is my final letter to you, Timothy, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Verse 6, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those that have loved his appearing. We are first introduced to Paul and Timothy's relationship in Acts chapter 16. Paul goes to Lystra and to Derbe. He encounters a young man by the name of Timothy. Around this time, Paul is, say, about 55 years old, plus or minus, and Timothy is about 18, 19, 20, kind of around that age. For the next 15 years or so, they traveled together, they worked for the Lord together, they preached together. And now Paul writes this second letter to Timothy. And although he's not Timothy's father, look in verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul is not Timothy's biological father. Paul is not Timothy's dad in any physical way or form. But the relationship that they had was such a close, emotional, strong bond together through Jesus Christ. And Paul says, Timothy, you're my beloved son. We have a relationship together. This letter carries with it something that, unlike any of other Paul's letters, it makes it unique. A sense of absolute finality, a sense of, Timothy, I am now on my deathbed. I'm about to die. Here are some things that you need to know about how to live in an ungodly world. Paul is now about 70 years old, and Timothy probably around mid-30s, early 30s. When Timothy got this letter, how do you think he felt about it? He read it, kind of threw it in the drawer on the side, kind of left it on the counter, didn't bother to look at it anymore. No. Timothy probably looked at this letter. Timothy, my beloved son. Tears running down through his eyes. As this emotional, strong relationship with Paul, and as he began to read this letter, the love that he must have felt, the emotions that he must have felt. Think about somebody that you value in your life. Somebody that you've looked up to for a better part of your entire life. You get a letter from them. You get a letter from them in the mail. And you read it. You put it one side. and you hear that they've now passed on, you're never going to see them again. You get that letter again, and you go through that letter and you read it. The final letter that that person wrote to you to encourage you, to build you up. This is what we have here, multiplied by 10, multiplied by the fact that it is the direct will of God from heaven. Now, we cannot examine all the beauty of this letter tonight, but we will note some lessons from the brink of death, some lessons that are important for us to know about how to live godly in this ungodly world. Verse 3 and 4 and 5. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. So here's the thing. Paul is probably off in some cold dungeon, who knows where, in Rome. He doesn't have long to live. He knows he doesn't have long to live. He probably doesn't have a lot to smile about. He doesn't have a lot to be happy about. But he remembers the relationship that he had with Timothy and the joy and the tears that probably flowed down his eyes. Timothy, I remember that one time when we went and we preached the word together. I remember your tears as we fought together. We fought in this impractical world together. As we stood side by side, encouraging each other every day for as long as we were together. Timothy, I remember that. That fate that dwells within you, which was once in your grandmother and in your mother. That makes me happy to remember that, Timothy. I constantly remember, even as I recall, I am mindful of. Notice the phrasing with which Paul says these verses. Paul remembered vividly, even years later, the choices, the emotions, the fate of his beloved son, his protege, Timothy. And even as he is suffering in a Roman prison awaiting his death, he can draw on their conversations and Timothy's great faithfulness. Maybe you have been beside the deathbed of a person that you love. Maybe you have been beside the deathbed of somebody you don't know. And you hear the words, their final words, as they begin to come out of their mouth. How do you feel in that moment? The message that they tell you, what does it do to you? This is kind of what we have here. What will they remember when they're on their deathbed? Paul didn't remember, hey, Timothy, you remember that one time I built that really nice tent? Do you remember that one time that we went down the river and we were playing a little bit together? We were singing together? No. Timothy, I remember your faith. I remember your faithfulness to God. I remember how we worked together. Paul remembers what is most important in his life, and he tells Timothy, build great memories. Build a foundation on the relationship that you have with each other. Because when you're on your deathbed, what will matter the most isn't the biggest fish that you caught in your life. It's not the hole-in-one that you got on that game of golf. It's not that strike out of the park that you did in that game of baseball. What will matter the most is your faithfulness to God, is your faithfulness to Jesus Christ. That is what Paul remembers. Time will change things. Nothing ever stays the same in this world. Time will separate people. As I look around at this room, I see Christians that love each other, that care about each other, that want to be with each other. But guess what? In years to come, you may all separate. And what will matter the most is the memories that you have built together with one another in the time that you spent with each other. And some 10 years down the road, when you're driving down the interstate, wherever you are, and you think back to 2017, I remember Brother So-and-so. I remember how faithful he was. I remember my sister and how encouraging she was to me when I was so low in my life, when the world was weighing down on my shoulders, when I felt like I was knocked down and I couldn't get up. My brethren helped me. They were faithful. We all help each other. When you're on your deathbed, nothing will matter the most than that. Your choices, my choices, your efforts, our efforts together, our conversations, everything that we do in that line will create an imprint on your mind that you will carry with you forever and for the rest of your life. And if we don't see each other again in this world, we hope to see each other again in the world to come. So Timothy, build great memories. Live godly in this ungodly world. Verses 6 and 7. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Here's the thing about fire. If you turn the fire down really low on your stove, all it takes is a little wind and it's out. Paul is saying to Timothy, keep that fire of faith burning within you. Do what you gotta do to keep your fire burning. Do not let it go out. As Christians, when you become a Christian, there is often a certain level of excitement there that I'm excited about this. I'm excited about something new. But oftentimes, this world is so enticing. The world is so influential to our lives. The thorns of the world choke us sometimes, and that degrades the flame in us. It kind of decreases the flame. Paul says, Timothy, I remind you to refresh yourself with the gift of God that is in you. Fan that flame. Keep your desire alive for working in Christ. The very best way to make good memories and encourage each other is to keep ever faithful. Even in Timothy's case, even though he had Paul's words and the Holy Spirit with him, Paul told him, look, this world is hard. This world is impractical. But you must not give up. You must not go back in there. Fan that flame and keep it burning. Re-evaluate often. Kindle afresh. Never give in to doing too little. God has given us a spirit of character, a heart of power and love and discipline, passion and action under control. He has not given us one of fear, one in which we kind of take a backseat to everything else and we don't want to do it. No. Keep the flame going. Fan that flame. Because when you're at the end, you will look back and you will remember that's what mattered the most. I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. I'm looking for this crown laid up for me. Why? Because I fanned the flame and I never let it go out. Fan the flame. Keep it burning. You see, there were some people that didn't do that. Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus, to Dalmatia. Here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, Timothy, I know some people that did not fan their flames and they're out. The world was too influential. The world choked them to the point where they're now out there. Their flame is gone. They didn't rekindle it, but you rekindle it. Don't be like them. Don't forsake me. Paul is saying, I'm lonely. But guess what? I rekindle my fire. I've reevaluated my life at every opportunity that I got. And you need to do the same, Timothy. Be about God's service with all your might. Find what is your brightest burning flame of faith and cultivate it even greater with influence for each other. Paul is almost gone from this life, and he didn't end his letter by saying, Timothy, be cool. Keep on doing what you have been doing. Mostly right is close enough. Just kind of keep up with what you know. Fan that flame. Keep it burning. Do not let it go out no matter what you do. And in verses 8 to 12, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted in us through Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light to the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things. But I am not ashamed. I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, Timothy. Don't do it. You will be pressured into going back into the world. You will get pressure from all sides of you, but stay focused. Don't be ashamed. Never hide it. Don't put it under a basket. Never consider it less than what it is. In Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the faith the righteous man shall live by faith. A man shall be righteous if he lives by his faith. Never be silent about it, even when it is the only thing that truly matters. I had a friend who's now in his older age, but he served in the Navy years ago. And he was a Christian at the time. And he and his best friend served in the Navy together. His best friend was not a Christian. But my friend, as he tells this story, he says, I was ashamed of telling my friend about God, about the Bible. I didn't want to talk to him about that. We talked about sports. We talked about girls. We talked about other things that I thought was important, that we could laugh about, we could joke about, that we could go to bed thinking about at night. But he lost his best friend in a gunfight while he was in the Navy. And all these years later, he says, I had the opportunity to tell my friend about God, and I didn't do it. I just didn't do it. You know why? Because I was ashamed. I wanted to hide the truth. I didn't want to talk about it. I was ashamed of it. Paul loudly proclaims in Romans 1 that he will never be ashamed, not by threat of loss or even death. But considering those things, he presses forward and he looks ahead because he knows how great the power of the gospel is to people. Not a single thing in this life, not a single accomplishment, not a single person, not a single relationship is as valuable and as resounding as the message that God has given to us. When you are on your deathbed, nothing will matter the most than those words with which you were taught in your life. The gospel is too great to hide. It is worth living for. And Paul says, Timothy, it is worth dying for. That's what I'm dying for. I'm not dying for the golf game. I'm not dying to go fishing. I'm not dying for March Madness. I am dying for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ. Here's what you need to do to be ashamed. Nothing. You just need to sit in your house, get all comfortable on your sofa, turn on that TV, watch sports, watch your favorite shows. Don't do anything. Don't pick up your Bible. Don't come to church. Don't call your brother or your sister and ask them how they're doing. Don't do that, and you will be ashamed. And then, when you get to your deathbed, I wonder then what will be important. I wonder then what people will look back and say, oh, that's what I should have been doing. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. All we have to do is nothing. But understand that the gospel is more valuable than that. And Paul was saying, Timothy, I'm dying now. Take care of the gospel. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and in out of season. The time will come when people will try to distort it, twist it, and not teach it. But you, O man of God, you teach it. Stand on it. Live it. Believe it. And encourage others with it. And here's that idea. Guard the treasure. Verse 13 and 14. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. There's a lot of people in this world that have a lot of physical wealth. They have a lot of treasure stored up. You remember the story in the gospel with which Jesus spoke, and he said, there was a rich man whose crops yielded plenty. He said, behold, I will tear down my barns, put up bigger ones. I will eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, you fool! I have required your soul tonight. Whose will those things be? Physical things won't matter. You won't be able to take them with you after here. But the treasure that Paul's talking about is this word. Retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me. The words that I have heard from Christ Jesus, I pass on to you, Timothy. Keep it. Hold it. Never let go of it. Treasure it. Put it in your heart. Write it on your heart and your mind. Never forget it. Because when you're on your deathbed and you look back in your life, those are the words which will have made the greatest impact in your life. I remember when so-and-so told me that I needed to be faithful. I remembered when brother so-and-so taught me the gospel. And now I'm dying and I can truly say I have fought the good fight, I have kept the faith, and I'm ready to go to heaven. Guard that treasure. That is, build an ever closer relationship with God and His Word. This is what it takes to live godly in this ungodly world. When you look around and you see each other, do you see people that know the word? Do you see people that encourage you with this word? It is the pattern by which you need to build your life. Matthew 7, it is the foundation for which you build on the word. Treasure it. Make it your goal to memorize it, to know it, to live it. Read your Bible every day. Feed yourself day in and day out. Man shall not live by bread alone, Jesus says, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Make it your goal to live by the words of life from heaven. The only other eternal thing that other souls on this earth, and the only thing that will be there between you and Jesus in judgment. You know, there's going to be two books. One is this book, and then some other book. Jesus says, I will judge you by these words. Know these words. Obey it. Trust it. Believe it. Hang on to it and never let go of it. Because in the end, this is truly what will matter. Nothing else. Nothing else will matter. And finally, in verses 15 through 18, Paul says, you are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Build personal faith. Enjoy your Christian family. Enjoy your relationships with each other. As much as we spend time together, as much time as we are together, there will come a time where you will stand alone. And your faith in God will have to make the difference. It'll be the difference. When I look around this room, I see what Paul was privileged to see for most of his life, a support system. Whenever Paul went on his missionary journeys in Acts, he had people with him. People that would encourage him, people that would be there for him if they needed him and if he needed them. They were there for each other. But Paul is now alone. And the only thing that matters is the personal faith that he has. He has faith. He's built his faith. Build your faith. Build your own faith. When you are standing before God on Judgment Day, you will not be able to say, well, the preacher, or the church, or the elders, or the deacons, they were responsible for me. No. You are responsible for your own salvation and your own faith. Take it seriously and build your own faith. Some people will desert the faith. Some people will desert each other. It is sad, but we might experience this in our lives. Some of you might have experienced this before. Paul tells Timothy, be strong in Christ. Learn of Christ, talk with him, know him well, pray to him. Find strength in knowing what really matters is building your own faith. I'm not going to be with you anymore. You're not going to get any more letters from me. You're not going to be able to receive any more messages from me. But you will have Jesus with you forever. And in the end, that's going to be the only thing that will matter. In chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. When somebody is as invested in Christ as Paul is, you can be confident in knowing that the life that you have lived will pay off in the end. And you can say while you're on your deathbed and when you're dying, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. Don't wait to get to the end of your life to look back and say, I should have done this better, or I should have done that. By then, it will be too late. What do I mean? In Luke chapter 16, we have a story told of the rich man and Lazarus. The Bible tells us in verse 19 that the rich man lived a glorious, wealthy life. He was often clothed in fine linen and purple robes. He ate food all the time. He lived a pretty good life by the world standard. On the other hand, you have this man by the name of Lazarus. He had sores all over his body. He desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from this rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The rich man died, and so did Lazarus. Lazarus was taken to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man, being in torment in Hades, lifted up his eyes, and he said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. I am tormented in this flame. Please have Lazarus dip his finger, just his finger, in water so that he can come and put it on my tongue. For I am tormented. I am suffering in this flame." Abraham said, "It's too late. You had your chance. Abraham, well, can you send somebody to my five brothers that are still living back on earth? I want them to know how horrible this place is so that they don't have to come here." It was too late for the rich man. Don't wait to get to the end of your life to regret what you didn't do. Learn from the rich man and learn from people that you have seen die and regret what they didn't do, and make that difference today in your life while you still have the opportunity to do so. Because in the end, what really matters is how you love and serve others. The way that you have exercised the gifts God has given to you. If you have built great memories. If you fanned that flame. If you've not been ashamed of the word. If you have guarded that treasure. If you've built your personal faith. If you stand boldly for Christ. And if you've deepened your relationship with God. I assure you that Paul is telling you right now that when you get to the brink of death and many other things have been revealed to be pointless and vain, it is these elements that will have been truly meaningful in your life. That is the elements that is able to allow you to live godly in a godly world. The elements that are able to make you practical in this impractical world. Don't wait till it's too late. Take advantage of the time that you've been given through God's patience to make a difference in your life today. You have the opportunity to put on Christ and come into a relationship with God by being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, by confessing Jesus as your Lord in Christ. If you confess Him, He will confess you. If you deny Him, He will deny you. But if you recognize that sin is in your life and that you are separated from God and you need to make that difference before it is too late, make it known while together we stand and we sing.